Just yesterday, I was reading the news and I saw a report on a Wide World of Sports segment in featuring these two particular gentlemen. I don't know whether you know them, Andrew Johns and Brad Fittler. And they were being interviewed by a guy called Matt Thompson. And they were supposed to be talking about rugby league, but Andrew Johns started the whole segment off quite surprisingly with this question. He said, "What happened at Easter in the Bible?" And Matt Thompson, the interviewer, was taken aback and didn't really know how to answer that, or wasn't ready for the answer. And Brad Fittler came up with a really interesting response. He said, "Jesus died on Friday and came back to life on Monday, and you can't eat meat." Now, by this time, I think Matt Thompson had sort of got control of, okay, well, this is where we're at. I'm back in the zone with it. So he actually then hesitantly corrected Brad, and he said, "No, I'm pretty sure he rose from the dead on Sunday." But then this obviously threw Andrew Johns, because he came up with a really deep question that says, "So what happened on Monday?" Now, they both then said, Matt, the interviewer then said, "Well, guys, how many Easters have you had?" And Andrew Johns said, "Yeah, I'm a Catholic, but I just don't really know." Now, we could put it down to the fact that they're rugby league players, but it wouldn't be the same if they were AFL players. They'd just be trying to dodge some sort of drug scandal in the AFL, so it wouldn't matter. We could put it down to the fact they play for New South Wales even, but the reality is there are a lot of people today in our world who don't really understand Easter. And while we might look at that and think, yeah, that's probably true, the reality is that even when the Easter story was happening, even on that Good Friday, there was a crowd standing around who didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand what the message of the cross and the message of Jesus Christ on the cross actually meant. And so today I want to, for many of us, we probably do know that. I'm sure we do. But I want to encourage us and affirm us in what we know and maybe challenge some of us of whether we really do have a true understanding of what Jesus was doing on that cross. So today I've entitled my message, "Today You Will Be With Me in Paradise." This is a life-changing moment, not only for those people who are at the cross at the time, but for every single human being that has lived before Jesus Christ and after Jesus Christ. This is a central point of history. And as we look at this, we're going to look at another three men, not the three men that was on Wide World of Sports, but the three men who were on three crosses. And we're going to see that one of those men made the worst mistake you could ever make. One of them made the hardest admission you could ever make. And one of them became the greatest gift that we could ever get. And so the first guy that we look at is one of the thieves on the cross. And this guy made the worst mistake ever. He missed the message of the cross. He was right there. He was right next to Jesus Christ. He was there. It was happening to him. He could see everything that was going on. But he totally missed it. He totally missed it and what Jesus was doing. And we see that in two particular ways. And these two ways that he missed Jesus and he misunderstood Jesus is still the same reasons that many people don't want to celebrate Easter, don't think it's important, don't think that Jesus is important. The same two reasons is the same reason why we're missing him today. And the first one of those is because of the crowd. We see where this thief says to Jesus, "So you're the Messiah, are you?" in a mocking voice. "You're supposed to be the Messiah. Look what's happening to you." And those very words, "So you're the Messiah," in a mocking voice, he's really reflecting what the Jewish crowd was saying, because they were mocking Jesus the same way, and what the Roman soldiers were doing. They were mocking Jesus as well. And in that Jewish crowd would have been Jewish church leaders. Now, normally speaking, the Jews and the Romans didn't agree about anything. But in this particular time, they were agreeing on this fact that let's mock this man on the cross. And so this whole crowd was just saying, this is ridiculous. And why were they mocking him? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:23 gives us a pretty good reason of why. Because 1 Corinthians 1:23 says that when we preach that Christ was crucified, when we talk about the cross, the Jews are offended because he can't be our Savior. This Savior that God has promised for generations was supposed to come and be victorious and lead us into battle and to make us a conquering nation again. But here he is He surrendered to his enemy, to our enemies. And he's dying this shameful death on a cross. This can't be our Saviour. And on the Roman side of you, they're saying, well, this guy's paid for the king. No king surrenders himself and dies on a cross. The cross in those days was a shameful way to die, as well as being very painful. And so we've got the Jews saying, well, this can't be a Saviour. This is not a Saviour. And the Romans saying, well, this is not a king. This just makes sense. And so to the people back in those days, the cross was stupid. It bizarre. It was shameful and it was idiotic. And even now, the world will look at it and say the same thing, that really, what's the point? There's nothing special to see here. You see, the cross is offensive and stupid to the world today because it's about weakness. There's no victory in this. This is shameful. This is death. This is pain and suffering. What do you want that for? Who would want that in their lives? And not only that, to say that I need a Saviour, to go out to the world and say that, you know what, you need a Saviour to get in. The world's going to go, well, hang on a bit. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. Look at who I am. Look at my heritage. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I've done. I may not go to church, but man, I pay my taxes. I stop for people as they cross a pedestrian crossing. I help people out. I'm kind to people. I do those things. I'm generally not too bad. I'm a pretty good person, and certainly my good outweighs my bad. So why do I need a Saviour? God's got to accept me, I'm sure. To say that I can't do that on my own, that's offensive. We live in a community, we live in a culture that says it is all about me and you are self-made and you can do it. But the cross says you can't. And so that's why it's offensive. Why do I need this king? Why do I need this Saviour? I'm good on my own. And the world is still that way. We still struggle with that in our own hearts because the Bible says our hearts are generally intended towards being selfish, to being self-centred, to saying we are number one. And so because of the crowd, because he was in line with the culture and thought, well, hey, everyone else is doing it, and yet it seems like the right thing to do, according to the community, according to the world's wisdom, this doesn't make sense. And so he started mocking Jesus. But what I want to tell you today is that to understand the message of the cross, to really be in a position to accept Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to go against the flow. You have to be willing to buck what the community says about Jesus Christ. And you have to almost look like an idiot in some ways. To go to someone and say, I believe in the cross and I believe in Jesus Christ, people are going to mock you. They're going to start scorning you. But you have to be willing to do that for the sake of Jesus Christ. But the second thing, it wasn't just because of the crowd, it was because of his standard, his criterion that he was putting on who God should be. He says, okay, well, if you think you're the Messiah, then if you claim to be that, how about you prove it to me? Prove it by saving yourself. Oh, and by the way, save me as well. And if you do that, then I'll believe you. I'll believe who you are. And so what he was essentially saying is, look, if you do what I ask, because right now I have a really major need. I want to get off this cross. Understand that? I could be the same as him. I want to get off this cross. I want to stop my pain and suffering. That's my one focus at the moment. I shouldn't have any pain and suffering in my life. I want you to fix that. And if you fix it, mate, I'm yours. I'll believe that you're God. I'll believe that you're my Saviour and I'll surrender my life to you. But first, meet my needs. And that's a lot what the world says today as well. A lot of people struggle to come to Christ because they've had a tragedy happen in their life that they can't explain. They've got pain and suffering. They might be dealing with a diagnosis or a relationship that's broken up or a job loss or financial crisis. There might be something going in their life they think, well, hang on. If Jesus loves me, got to give me what I want, surely. He wouldn't want to be suffering and missing out on things. He wouldn't be wanting me not to live the best life I could possibly live right now. So to me, the world says, if he's going to be a loving God, then he's got to meet my needs. He's got to agree with me. He's got to sort of understand, well, what I want is what he should want too. Well, I think it's good for me. He should say the same thing. But the reality is that if we only see Jesus as either a personal assistant who we can ring the bell and say, can you please go and get me something? Or a all-powerful cosmic genie who can grant every wish we want, then you're not going to find Jesus because Jesus said, that's not who I am. I didn't come to be a genie. I didn't come to be your personal assistant. I came to be your Saviour. I came to seek and save the lost. And if you don't see me as that, then you won't see me. You won't find me. Because that's not who I am. I'm not your personal assistant. I am God. The other problem we have with this is when we say to God, well, when we say to Jesus, well, look, you know what? If you give me my want first and then I'll love you and worship you, we're basically making something more important than Jesus Christ himself. You see, if we say I'll love you and I'll happily live for you as long as you give me this, that thing that you're asking for is actually more important than Jesus. Jesus is negotiable, but that thing isn't. And so the problem we have there is the Bible says, God says, you've got to love me with everything you've got. I've got to be the first love in your life. If you really know who I am and what I've done for you and what I am going to give for you, then I've got to be your first love. And if I'm not, if there's anything else there in front of me, then that's an idol. And idolatry is a sin. God says, well, I can't have that. And so even if we're living as Christians, even if our joy and our hope is still found up in the things that we're doing and the circumstance of life, we've got to be very careful because those things, those circumstances can be the things that we actually truly treasure more than Jesus Christ. And so we see this because of the fact that it didn't make sense to his thinking and the fact that he then wanted to say, well, to me, my God should be giving me what I want. But when you think about that, it's a strange thing because most of us here say, what would you like your God to be? Most of us would go, well, we want him to be all powerful and everything just to be able to do everything for me. But I also want him to have the same sort of mind as me. I want him to be all powerful, but I only want him to be as smart as me. So if you draw a picture of God, we want this big, muscly guy with a puny little head. We don't want to be any smarter than me. He's just got to agree with me because, mate, I'm as smart as I can be, and what I want and what I think should happen is what God should think should happen. But the reality is, if we want God to be who he is, and who he is, definitely is, if God is truly all-powerful and greater than us, he's got to be the greatest and all-powerful in all areas, not just in power, but in wisdom. And if God isn't that, if God is all-powerful but he's no smarter than us, then he's not worthy of our worship. Because I'd like to tell you, maybe burst your bubble, we're not really that smart. We're not really that smart. I'm happy to tell you, I'm pretty dumb, particularly when it comes to a lot of stuff. I'm not very good at ruling the cosmos and knowing what's best in my life. I think I do, but I don't. And so for God to be worshipped, he's got to be greater than us in every single area. Not just in his power and ability to do things, but in his wisdom, in his plans, in his thinking, in him knowing what is best for us. And sometimes the Bible says that he's testing us. It is letting us go through trials to strengthen us and to draw us closer to him and depend on him. Then we move away from this guy. The story then moves away from him to the other thief that's on the cross. And this guy makes the hardest admission you could ever make. And I would put to you that you can't say the words that this man said to Jesus and the other man without God's help. Because as I said, as human beings, we are generally pretty self-centered. But what this man shows us is that if we truly understand the cross and what Jesus has done for us, first of all, we have to surrender ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. And that's what he does in verse 41 to 42. He says, don't you fear God? He's talking to the other thief. How dare you mock this man? Don't you know who he is? Even when you've been sentenced to die, even as death comes before you, you're still going to be in a position to mock God. Are you crazy? He said, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, unlike the other man who said, you know what, Jesus, if you're God, get me out of this. Because you know what? Yeah, I did something wrong, but it's not that bad. So really, yeah, just let me off. But this man's saying, you know what, we're getting what we deserve. We broke the law. But this man, crucified between us, he's innocent. Now, it's interesting because if you look at the version, the story of this in Matthew, this thief, when they were along with the other thief, when they were both nailed to the cross, says they were both mocking Jesus. So somewhere in those couple of hours on the cross, this second thief came to the realization of not mocking Jesus, but actually knowing who Jesus is. Now, what was that change? I don't know. Maybe he saw how Jesus suffered in silence in that time. Or maybe it was because he heard Jesus utter those famous words that, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But whatever it was in the presence of Jesus and seeing him on the cross, that something struck this man, sort of changing from being someone who was mocking with the other thief to someone who realized the reality of the situation, that I am a sinner and this guy's not. I'm getting the punishment I deserve. He's getting something he doesn't deserve. And so he turns to Jesus and says, remember me. He says, Jesus, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. It's not all about me. It's got to be all about you because I've got nothing to offer you. You see, basically the big difference between him and the other thief is that he sees God as an end and not a means. And sometimes we can get into that trap where we see God just as a means, and that's how we pray. We pray to God, give us, help us do this. And that's okay to do those things. God asks us, he said, please come to me and ask those things. But if we only ever see God as a means to getting something, then we're not seeing God and we're not seeing Christ as who they really are. Jesus Christ is not the means, he's the end. He's what we need desperately for eternity. Not about now, it's for eternity. And the only way that we can get into the kingdom, that great and glorious ending, is through Christ. When he says, Jesus, remember me, he says, I've got nothing to offer. My record, based on my works, based on who I am, I deserve death. I'm guilty. And I need you to save me from God's judgment of wrath. Because he's not just talking about the Roman guilt that's been put on him, the Roman punishment. He knows that he is a sinner. Like all of us are. That we all fall short of God's standard. And he says, I've got nothing. If I'm going to go into God's courtroom at the end and say, look, here's my record, I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to get the consequences that God's promised all those who are sinners. But I know that you don't have that guilt. I know that you are righteous. I know that you are innocent. And I need your righteousness instead of my guilt. I need your record instead of mine. And that's what the cross is all about. The cross is Jesus saying, you know what? If you come to me, if you surrender your life to me, if you humble yourself and you confess your sins, you will get my record. You will go into that courtroom and the judge, God, will look at you and say, you're righteous, you're clean. And what Jesus is doing on the cross is, I'm taking your record right now. I'm taking your death and punishment, and pain and suffering, everything that you deserve. I'm taking it now and you can get what I got. I get what you deserve and you can get what I deserve. That is the beauty of the story of the gospel. That is the beauty and the wonder of the story of the cross. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and we're not living in truth. If we claim, if any of us here today say, yeah, but I'm still, when I look at my life, I'm still pretty good. Well, by your standards, not by God. God's standards are perfection. And if it's not perfection, it's nothing. It's not good enough. And so if there's anyone of us here who want to go and face God and say, you know what, I'm good, use my record, then God's going to say no. Rejected, condemned. And if any of us think that we don't have to confess any sin then and surrender our lives to Christ, then we're fools. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And notice what it says there, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say we confess our sins and then if we really try to live a good life. And we, no, once we confess our sins, once we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and say that, yes, you are my Savior and you are my King, the story's finished. And that's what Jesus said, it's finished. There's nothing more for you to do. Jesus has done it all. And that's why it says he is faithful and just. He's not going to say, I'm not so sure. But it's not quite enough. That's all we have to do. Now, it's hard. As I said, this is one of the hardest admissions to ever make in our lives, that we need a king and we need a savior other than ourselves. It's a radical change of life. And you can only do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we move to the third cross on which Jesus was. And we see Jesus as the greatest gift the world has ever seen. Because his response to that thief was immediate. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And how could he say that? Because he said, today I'm getting what you deserve. I'm taking on the rejection from God and the death that you deserve because of your sin. And you're going to get what I get. You're going to get acceptance and life. instead of being an outcast, and the Bible says instead of being an enemy, once you accept Jesus Christ, you become a friend of God. In fact, you go even further, you become a child of God. And you get to claim all the promises of this wonderful inheritance that God promises Jesus and all who follow him. So what this story tells us is that you're never too bad or too late for the gift of God's amazing grace. This truly was a deathbed confession. This man did not have long to live. We don't know how old he was. But this was right at the last minute of his life. And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, look, you know, mate, that's you've wasted all these years, though. It's like you've only got an hour, half an hour to live. Yeah. Jesus said, yep, no problems. My grace has got you covered. It doesn't matter when it happens. And it doesn't matter how bad you've been. Because these thieves, if you look at scriptures, some of them call them insurrectionists, some call them thieves in some passages. So it seems like they're a bit of a combination. Some of them were like rebels and may have done, you know, some bombings or something like that. Not they would have done that back in those days, but whatever they did back in those days. They might have attacked some Roman soldiers or done something to cause some chaos. They were thieves. They might have killed someone while they were stealing. But whatever these men had done, it was deserving of death. But no matter how bad they said, Jesus says, that's it. You've confessed your sins to me. You've accepted me. You've asked me to come into your life as Lord and Savior. You've asked me to remember you. That's all I need. That's all I need. So it doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've sinned, how old you are, how young you are. Jesus Christ, the offer of salvation is always there. And the other thing we need to remember is that Jesus and the power of his salvation are with you the moment you surrender your life to Christ. Sure, this guy, when he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's because the guy was about to leave this earth in a few minutes. But the same promise is given to all of us, that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have this inheritance. We immediately become these children of God, these people who inherit this wonderful, wonderful glory of heaven. We don't get it all now. It's not all there. But we get this paradise, the promise of it. And we get that wonderful knowledge that we are with Christ now. When Jesus says, you will be with me, he says, I am going to be your advocate. Now, I've never gone to court as someone who's been charged. But I have gone to court when I was first a young guy as a law clerk. I've been into court, and I know that if you try and go to a court and you're on serious charges, and most times if you try and be your own advocate, you're going to fail. As much as we may not, are there any lawyers in the house? Okay, that's good. As much as we may not trust lawyers that much, the reality is they're good in the courtroom. And it's really good, it's really essential that if you go into a courtroom and you're facing criminal charges and potential consequences, it's great to have an advocate for you who knows the way around things, who knows how to speak and defend you. And that's what Jesus Christ says. He says, you will always have me as your advocate. I will always be in God's presence, and I will always be defending you and saying, they're mine. They have my righteousness. They're good. Yes, they've still got to work on sin in their life, but there's no condemnation. And not only that, he gives us power. He gives us everything that we need. And the most important thing, he gives us victory over death. It takes away that fear. Most people, every survey you see, the most people say the biggest thing they fear is death. And that's understandable. Because death wasn't part of God's original plan for creation. It only came in because of sin. It's a horrible thing. But because Jesus died, he says, I take away the fear of death. Not that you won't die and breathe your last here on earth, but it's not the end. Because of what I've done, death, which generally means separation from God for eternity, is not the reality for you. You actually get to be in God's presence forever. And in Romans 8, a great passage, a great chapter to read, it says, nothing can separate you from that love and those promises. Nothing. There is no condemnation because Jesus has taken the judgment. And nothing's going to separate you from those wonderful promises that God has given Jesus Christ. We get them all. And so that's the beauty of having Jesus with us. And in fact, I think that's a lot about what paradise is. We often think, oh, heaven's going to be this amazing place where I can paddle a lion and we can see a bird hanging around with a dog that we're seeing on the news at the moment. We can see all these amazing things, and we'll just be able to have fun, and it'll be exciting. Well, the reality of paradise, to me, the greatest thing about heaven will be actually being in God's presence and Jesus' presence. There'll be lots of other amazing things, but that is going to be the greatest thing. And the reality is that paradise starts the moment we surrender our hearts to Christ, because we've got him with us. Mike McKinlay, an author from America, says, our highest hope and joy, paradise in other words, is being with Jesus. Nothing else can compare. The moment we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ, the moment we realize the message of the cross, that sin deserves punishment and we can't save ourselves and we need Jesus Christ, the moment we accept him, we are with him. And so in closing today, I want to go back just a few chapters in the story of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 10, we see a story where Jesus sends out 72 of his followers. And he says, I want you to go out and I want you to do ministry in the world. I want you to go out in your community. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to drive out demons in people. I want you to heal people. I want you to do things, transform this community in my name. And so these disciples go out, and at the end of the day, they all come back and they are pumped. They are pumped. And they come back and Jesus says, well, how was your day? And they said, oh man, it was awesome. We were driving out demons. We were seeing people saved. We were doing amazing things for the kingdom. It was an amazing day. And they're probably expecting you to say, yeah, good on you. And I'm sure Jesus was. But what he actually said to me, he said, well, don't rejoice just because you had a good day. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I think what Jesus was saying, you know what? There's going to be days that aren't always good. And if your joy and your hope and your celebration each day is based on what you've done that day or how the day's gone or the circumstances of that day, Jesus says it won't last. And that's what the world bases its happiness and joy on, is on the moment. How am I at the moment? Because in joy, and it'll go up and down. So what Jesus is saying, that's great what you've done. But don't rejoice in your works and in your performance. Your eternal forgiveness, your eternal hope and joy that you have through me is found not in your circumstances, your efforts, but it's found in me alone. And we sang that earlier, it's in Christ alone. And so, yeah, by all means, celebrate when you've had a great day. You're not going to celebrate when you've had a painful day, when it's been a tough day. But make sure that even in those tough days and the good days, it's all about saying, you know what, I'm with Christ and it's all good. Christ is with me and I've got paradise. And nothing can take that away from me. And so that's the message of the cross for a few of you, for a large chunk of you. That's one message of the cross, that for those of you who have surrendered your lives to Christ, those of you who have been Christians for a day, for 2 weeks, for a lifetime, that is what it is. That you have an eternal forgiveness, hope and joy and glory waiting for you, and it's not dependent on anything other than the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. But on the flip side, there might be some of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and so the message of the cross is a little bit different right now for you. And that is that judgment and death are deserved. The Bible says that if you have sinned, and we all have sinned, then the consequences of that ultimately are death and are rejection by God, of living in eternity in the absence of God and all the joy and pleasure that he brings. So the message of the cross says death has to be, there's a crime that has to be paid. There's a sentence that has to be fulfilled. Death has to be paid for somewhere. But then it also says that God is gracious and forgiving because he gives us the offer of someone else taking that penalty for us. And as a result, paradise is offered to all who humble themselves, to all those who admit their sin, confess their need for Jesus, not only as their Savior, but as their Lord. Those who are willing to live for Jesus and not for themselves anymore. That's the message of the cross. So today, I'm trusting that many of us are going to be rejoicing in that first part of the message, that we have Jesus Christ and it's good. Paradise is ours and Jesus Christ is with us. But I also pray that if there are some here today who don't know Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will touch you with that second aspect of the cross, that the offer is there. The offer is there. the result of not accepting Jesus Christ is tragic, is horrible. But God says it doesn't have to be the case. The cross says it's not how it has to be. I've given you a gift. You just need to accept it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, today we remember the pain and the suffering of the cross. And we remember what Jesus was willing to endure for the sake of being obedient to you, but for the sake of his love for us. Lord, I pray that as we once again hear this message, maybe for the first time, maybe for a number of times, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to take this priceless gift that you've given us for granted. I pray that we would always be mindful of your grace, your love, and your mercy that you've forgiven us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those times we may be too busy or distracted by other things, those times where we don't remember the cross and celebrate it and rejoice in it as much as we should. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us if our joy and our hope is often founded on circumstances and the things that we do rather than on you. Lord, we thank you that by your wounds we are healed. Thank you that because of your huge sacrifice, we can live free. Thank you that sin and death have been conquered and that your power is everlasting. Thank you that because of the cross, we can say with absolute certainty, it is finished. For we know the perfect eternal glory and joy yet to come, for death has lost its sting. Today, Heavenly Father, we come to remember you, to remember Jesus Christ on the cross, the message of the cross. We want to thank you that you, for your grace, your mercy, and for making all things new. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name.